Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you are here this morning. Looking forward to this time together. Boy, I just each week so appreciate our worship team and just how they lead us into God's presence. Can we give them a hand again for what they do? Yeah. My name is Trent, and I am the Connections Pastor here. And if you have questions about what that means, come find me afterwards. I'll tell you. Do want you to know, if you're looking for a Bible during the service, you can raise your hand when the ushers get done with the offering here, and we'll try to get a Bible down to you as quickly as we can. Last week, Pastor Bill got us started on this new series called Irrational Generosity, being a people who live to give. And I really love that title, the first two words, right? Irrational. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And generous is above and beyond, right? It's not just out of our excess, but out of all that we have. And being a people who live, we have a purpose to give. And so Pastor Bill laid that foundation for us last week, starting with this truth and this idea that God is generous. He is the source of generosity. And because of his generosity, he has given to each of us the privilege and the opportunity to be generous as well. And he also helped us to understand that the greatest challenge, the biggest difficulty to being generous is greed, wanting to take and bring things in and hoard it for ourselves. And that includes in every area of life. As he shared last week, we're not speaking just about this in a financial way. It's how we live in life. And then his last challenge to us was, what is the legacy that we are leaving behind with our kids, with those who know us? Is it a legacy of generosity, or is it a legacy that was self-centered? So he laid that wonderful foundation for us in great preparation for this week. And actually, a couple of weeks ago, Reese did a great job of laying foundation for us as well when he was teaching in the Joy series out of Philippians 2. In fact, it was so good, I actually asked Reese this week if we could just take a couple of video clips of his from the sermon and just play them this morning and go call it good. Reese said no. And so since he's the guy that oversees Luke with the video stuff, here I am. But I do want us to go back to a section that Reese was looking at. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I just want to remind us of some of the things that Reese shared that morning, the truths that came out of that scripture. So Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so we were seeing and discovering that the value that others are supposed to have in our lives, to count them as more significant than ourselves, to be focused not only on meeting our own needs, but quite honestly, to focus on what does it look like for us to invest in meeting the needs of other people. And as you read further into Philippians 2 there, we start to see the example of Christ who gave up everything so that he could come here and serve us, and give of all that he was for our benefit. And so we, too, are encouraged to take on his example and to serve others and to serve with a generous heart. And the last thing that Reese reminded us of that's really going to be important to keep in mind as we go through today, it's not about me and it's not about now. It's one of the things that we like to say around here. It's not about me. And it's not about now. If we're going to count others as more significant than ourselves, and if we're going to take on this heart of Christ, we have to recognize that it cannot be about ourselves, and it cannot be just about today and now. So this morning, we're going to be talking about time and what it looks like for us to be irrational and to be generous with our time. And for some of you, I know that you're already there. And so please bear with us. As I said, we're talking about our generosity more than just a financial way. And for some, giving of time is where we do it easiest. For others, giving of our time is a challenge. But either way, we're all looking at how do we give of our time in a world that seems to be so fixated, quite honestly, on time. It's such a big focus of all that we do. And if you think about some of our language and how we say things, we don't even realize how often it creeps in. So as I was reading just some different articles this week, and as I was looking at some things and listening to people, listen to how we kind of think of time or how we use that word, right? Time is of the essence. Or time is a wasting. Time flies. I never knew that. Some people have spare time. Other people are running out of time, and others are still completely out of time. Some have too much time on their hands, while others need to make time. Which I asked the first service, and we'll see how you guys do on this. Anybody know why the girl sat on her watch? Any guesses? What?
Save time.
I like that. I liked it. We'll use that next sermon. She wanted to be on time. Just had to make sure you guys were still awake, okay? Bad joke is right, yeah. Which is kind of how we describe things, right? That things are a bad time. So you guys just had a bad time, right? They're a good time. And we have heard often in recent months that it's time for change. Time is valuable. Time is on my side, which I didn't know we could have. And, of course, my favorite of all, time is money. And our thoughts about time are everywhere. It just continues to creep in. It reveals how important and significant it is in our lives. According to the editors of the Concise Oxford Dictionary, time is the most frequently used noun in the English language. I would never have guessed. And so they go on to list the titles of self-help books that mirror our obsession with time. Okay? First one, 1 year to a college degree. How many in here wish your kids knew that? Right? About now, right? 1 year to a college degree. 30 days to a better life. 7 days to a brand new me. 60-minute marriage builder. Who knew it could be so easy, right? Still not fast enough for us? How about the one-minute father, the 60-second stress management, the one-minute healing experience? You're probably not going to have that here today. 60 seconds to serenity. Wow. We're just going to pause for that one. Currently, there are more than 100 titles in print that use the word instant. You can find everything from instant Yiddish, big seller, I'm sure, to instant emotional healing. Okay? I'm struggling with the English language still at my age. I don't know how the instant Yiddish thing works. Running out of time, you can read instant time management. And quite honestly, the Christian world, we're not really far from this either. 60 seconds with God. Some of you are hoping that's what's going to happen this morning. Daily prayers, 60 seconds long. And instant sermons for busy pastors. Which I want you to know I did not get this from. So it's clear how important time is to us culturally and how important it is to us as individuals and how it just takes up so much of our thought and discussion. And I want you to know that as I talk about time today, I'm actually going to be interchanging that word with serving as well. I think the words time and serving are interchangeable in the context that we are looking at it today. And the reason is this, because I don't think that any of us can spend time or give time or use time without it somehow assisting others, without somebody else benefiting from that time. Whether that's ourselves or our family, our friends, people that we know, coworkers, or whether it's the outcomes of hobbies, or God as well. Now, I know just looking at this room and just knowing you, I can tell that nobody in here is an average American. Okay? You guys are all well above average. And just ask the person next to you, they'll tell you that, right? But again, I want to remind you that I'm going to share some statistics that actually come from the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Statistics, and they're from the year 2016, and they have to do with how the average American spends their time. And again, you're not average. And again, I know that many of you give so graciously of your time already that this may not apply directly, but I think it's important for us to understand the culture that we're living in and operating in and what that looks like for us to be counterculture. So if you take an average work week and you use 40 hours for the employment side, which again, a number of people in here spend certainly more than 40 hours at work, and then we give 49 hours during the week for sleep. I know a lot of you would like to be able to get up to 7 hours a night in sleep, but we'll just say that's what you are getting. Then there's 21 hours that is spent on preparing food and eating, and Pastor Josh, you might spend a little bit more in this area than others, the preparing food and eating. No? Just quantity, not time. All right. Wow, I got a friend up here. That includes our bathing and our dressing. That leaves about 58 hours in a week that's free for us to determine how we're going to use it, which is about 8.3 hours a day. Okay? Of those 8.3 hours in a day, the average American spends 5.13 of those in leisure and recreational activities. Okay? Now, that includes all sorts of things. That includes watching TV, which, by the way, the average American spends about 4.5 hours watching movies and TV and different things like that. It includes working out. It includes, social gatherings with other people. It doesn't include our social media experience, which the average American spends about 2 hours a day on social media. Not all of that is actually in the leisure time. Some of that's in the work time as well, as I'm sure many employers know. And for you guys down in front, you guys might know this already, but young adults and teens can spend up to 9 hours a day on social media. Okay? And none of that would be during school, I'm sure, right? No, yeah. Contrast that to the other side of how time gets spent. The average American spends 30 minutes a day caring for and helping people in their home, on average. And again, I know some moms are like, I wish it was only 30 minutes. So I said, you're well above average. And then we spend about 13 minutes a day helping and caring for people outside of our home. And then 19 minutes a day is spent with people volunteering in some kind of a civic organization or doing some kind of religious activity. Think about those last three numbers compared to how much time we spend on leisure-related activities. 5 hours and a total of less than an hour spent on caring for others, caring for our families, and being involved in the communities that we live in. It used to be said that you could tell what was important to somebody, what their priorities were, by taking a look at their checkbook. Now, some of you are running to your smartphones right now to figure out what a checkbook is. Okay? Some of us know, actually, how many people in here, I'm just curious, how many people in here have a checkbook with them right now? Yeah, there's still some of us. Okay. But I think we can say the same thing related to our time, that we can determine what's valuable, what's important to individuals by looking at how they spend their time. Which brings us to this idea of what's the key to irrational generosity of our time? What is the key to irrational generosity of our time? I'm going to share it with you, and then we're going to take some time to try to unpack that. And here's what I think the key is. God created us to live for the line, not the dot. God created us to live for the line, not the dot. Here's what I mean by that. You take your pen and you put it on a paper, it's going to leave a dot. That dot represents all of our lives. Each one of us, that dot represents the fullness of our life. And whether that life is 60 years or 80 years or 20 years or less, that's us. But when you take that pen and you draw a line, it becomes a series of connected dots. If you really were to take and look at that line closely, it's just a series of connected dots. And if you can imagine for just a second this line that goes eternally that way and eternally that way, it never ends. That's what God has created. That's the line God has created. That is the eternity that God has created. And He has created us to live for that line, not just for this dot of our life. Last week, Pastor Bill had us recite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. God's thinking about the line. He's not thinking about the dot of yours and my life at that moment. He's thinking about the line. And then in 17, it says what? That His Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Again, Jesus, God, are thinking about eternity. They are thinking about the line rather than the dot. If we live only for the dot, if we live only for that lifetime of ours, we see time as very limited, and our time to be successful is very limited, and we have to use it for ourselves. But when we begin to live for the line, when we begin to see ourselves in connection with the line that God's created, we no longer see time as limited, and we no longer focus on ourselves, but we begin to focus on what God wants. And Jesus set the standard for each one of us. He's talking with His disciples, and the disciples are having this argument about who's the greatest. And Jesus goes on to talk about who really is the greatest, and He begins to talk about Himself. Now, again, remember in Philippians, we read about how He gave up everything to come and serve. And that's what Jesus reminds them of. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus' focus was on others, not on Himself. I'm guessing that many, if not all of you in here are familiar with the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, the Nobel Peace Prize was created by a gentleman by the name of Alfred Nobel. And Alfred came from a family of 8 kids, and they were actually all in part of an impoverished family, and so impoverished that only 4 of the kids actually made it out of childhood. But eventually, the family grew very successful and wealthy through the production and sales of armaments and explosives to the militaries in Europe. Alfred himself was a Swedish chemist, which should automatically gain him some credibility with this crowd in here, right? Good Swede. He was an engineer. He was an inventor. He's a businessman, and he was a philanthropist. But he was really focused on the whole explosive thing. He wanted to find a way to make nitroglycerin more stable. And he is the inventor of and holds the patent to dynamite. Did anybody in here know that before? I did not. There we go. In the back. Nice job. Okay. So he developed a lot of wealth through the production of dynamite. In fact, he owned over 90 armament companies throughout Europe at the time of his passing. In 1888, his brother Ludwig passed away. And the local newspaper heard it wrong, got it wrong, misunderstood who had passed away. They actually thought that it was Alfred who had passed away. And so the morning headline the next day read this: "The merchant of death is dead." That's how they referred to Alfred Nobel, the merchant of death. They went on to condemn him for all of his inventions, and the article said that Alfred had become rich by finding ways to kill more people faster. So that's what he woke to. And it suddenly struck him, the legacy that he was leaving behind. He was quickly reminded of what people thought of him and how people thought of him. And he had been so focused on living for his dot. He had been so focused on his lifetime and what he wanted to accomplish that he didn't realize the impact it was having on others. And it changed him dramatically so that he quit living for the dot and began to live for the line. And so this, he was the creator of the Nobel Peace Prize for individuals who contributed greatly to creating peace and reducing military action in this world. And at the time of his death, 94% of all of his wealth went to the foundations that now distribute the Nobel Prizes. He quit living for his dot and began living for the line. And there's another piece in Scripture that I want us to go to, and it's in 1 Corinthians 9:19, if you want to turn there. And here's an individual who was transformed dramatically. The writer here is Paul. And we know that there was a time in his life where he was living for the dot. He was all about advancing himself. And there are parts of Scripture where we get this glimpse of how successful he was before he came into a relationship with Christ. And that's where he lived. But once he came into a personal relationship with Christ, it changed his perspective. And he no longer lived for the dot. He began living for the line. And that's where this is what we see as we read in 1 Corinthians 9 here, in verses 19 through 23. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. And to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Did you catch where Paul said his time needed to be spent? With others. When Paul talks about becoming as, and he uses that phrase repeatedly, he talks about becoming as a Jew and becoming as those under the law, becoming as those outside the law, becoming as the weak. He's not talking about changing his beliefs. He's not talking about changing the core of who he is. He's talking about how he invested time into these groups of people, into these individuals, to understand who they were, how they thought, what was important to them. And he did it with the line in mind. He understood that his dot was just a part of eternity. And not only his dot, but the dots of everybody else all had an eternity in mind. And it's that that Paul focused on in how he spent his time. See, he uses the phrase, "so that I might win some." He's wanting people to be brought into the kingdom of God through the time that he invests in their lives, through the way that he lives his life. And he's not thinking about this from a purely missionary perspective as we Americans tend to think of it, where we have somebody who goes overseas to share the gospel with others. He's thinking about this in the who do I bump into everyday life kind of way. Who is it that's in my life that I can become as, who I can become like, so that they would have the chance to come know and follow Christ. He's focused on the line and not the dot. When we are generous with our time, it is directly connected to building relationships with others that bring them into the opportunity to know Christ. So we're going to take a look at four different scriptures. I'm going to paraphrase four different stories in scripture for you. We're not going to read them all, but I'm going to paraphrase them. I'll give you the scriptures. You can look at them later and learn some more that I don't get to. But we're going to look at those to discover some truths about irrational generosity of our time. Okay? And so the first one of those comes from Luke 10, 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. This is the story of the Good Samaritan, and many of you may be very familiar with it. And in this story, there's a man who's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that road, that path was known to be a very dangerous path. It went through some rugged terrain. There was great places for robbers to hide. And that's exactly what happens in this parable, is the man is walking and he is robbed and beaten and he's left for dead. And so here's this man beaten, robbed, left for dead. And along comes a Pharisee, a religious leader. And he simply looks at that man laying on the road and he just goes around him, does everything he can to avoid him. And a while later, a Levite, someone who helps assist in the temple, comes walking by and they do the same thing. They just go around him. And then eventually a Samaritan comes. And if you're not familiar with the relationship between Samaritans and Jews, it was not a good one. The Jews thought the Samaritans were less than. They wanted nothing to do with them. They just thought they were the bottom of the barrel. Don't want to spend any time with them. And they did not see anything good about them, which is why Jesus picks this Samaritan for this story here. Because the Samaritan comes and sees this individual, and he stops, and he begins to wrap up all the wounds, and he puts an oil for healing on it, and he takes the man and brings him into the next closest town, and he finds an inn to put him in, and he pays money, and he says to the innkeeper, I have to go away, but I'll come back, and if there's any more I owe you, I will take care of that as well. And I think Martin Luther King Jr. observed it right when he says, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was this: if I stop what to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Samaritan comes along and he reverses the question. And he says, if I do not stop, what will happen to him? And so the first truth I want us to understand about generosity of our time is that the giving of our time that deeply impacts others is rarely convenient for us. The giving of our time that deeply impacts others is rarely convenient for us. It's not typically a scheduled event where we give of our time. We might be able to think of this scenario in the context of cars that are sitting by the side of the road in some kind of ugly weather, somebody who's spun out, somebody who's run out of gas. I quite honestly have been convicted in this last week. Each time I roll up to the freeway exit and there's somebody there with a sign who's asking for money, right? And it's much easier for me to have the conversation in my own head, which is usually short. The conversation, should I give them any money? That one's easier for me to have than, should I stop and spend some time with this person? Do I get out? Do I go talk to him? Do I offer to take him to dinner? Quite honestly, when I was younger and when I was single, that was what I would do. But now I just always feel like I've got so much to do. I've got tasks. I got people. It's inconvenient for me. Or in my own neighborhood, it's my neighbors who are out when I come home at night. and it's been a long day, and they might be working in the yard, and it's way more simple and quick for me to simply go, hey, and then right into the house instead of taking the time. But I need to remember, we need to remember that unless we are willing to be inconvenienced for the kingdom, people will not see God the way that they could. Living for the line helps us to see beyond our own personal schedules and to see eternity in play each and every day. The next story I want to paraphrase for you comes from Mark chapter 2. And it's in verses 1 through 12. And again, it's a story that many of us are very familiar with. And it's a story of this paralytic that gets healed. And Jesus has come. He's come into Capernaum. He's at somebody's house. And the place is packed. Everybody's wanting to see him. Everybody's wanting to hear him. And you just can't get into see him. And we don't know the relationship of these four men, but four men come carrying a man who's been paralyzed. And they get up to this crowd, and they can't get anywhere close to Jesus. They can't see him. They can't hear him. And quite honestly, if that was me, at that point, I'd be like, okay, time to go home. I guess God just didn't want us to do this today. It's too busy. Because I'm not a crowd guy, to be honest with you. It's like, ask my wife. It's like, yep, anything I can do to avoid crowds, I'm good with. But they didn't stop. These guys took and carried the man up to the roof of the house, and they began to make a hole in the roof of the house. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus and for the homeowner to be sitting there and start to see dust and debris falling from your ceiling? And it not only was falling from your ceiling, it was your ceiling. The skylight that you had never put in was now there. And these four guys take and lower this man down with rope to get him into the presence of Jesus. And then Jesus does this wonderful thing. He heals him physically and spiritually. He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and walk. That brings us to our next truth. Serving others with love can bring them into the power and presence of God. Serving others with love can bring them into the power and presence of God. How many of us know people who need that kind of help? Who need somebody just to talk to when they've had a tough day, to remind them that God loves them and cares for them, and remind them that God is there for them. But rarely will those times be convenient for us. It will be that person who's catching us just as we're leaving work, or just as we're about ready to go in and watch one of our children in a school event. Or just when I thought I was going to get the rake out and get some leaves up while it was still dry. But when we remember and are willing to be inconvenienced, we can bring others into the power and presence of God. The third truth about time that I think is important for us to understand comes out of Luke 14. Verses 12 through 14. And in this story, Jesus is eating dinner at one of the rulers of the Pharisees' house, and there's all these religious leaders, and he's been talking with them about a number of things. And he gets to this point where he's now going to give them some advice on just how to live and how to treat others. And he talks about when you have a banquet, when you're going to have a meal, when you're going to invite others to come and be with you. He says, don't invite your family. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your rich neighbors. Don't invite the people that are easy for you to get along with. Don't invite the people that can easily pay you back. Don't invite the people who are going to say, oh, that was so nice of you. Thank you for being so generous. Jesus turns it and he says, no. Who I want you to invite are the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. They're not like you. They can't repay you. They may not even say thank you. But that's who I want you to invite. Because it brings us to this next truth, that the time we give to others was never intended to be an investment with an earthly return. Our generosity of time, what makes it as irrational is it doesn't make sense. It's not intended to be an investment that you and I get something out of. There's a famous quote that I tried to do some searching, couldn't figure out who was the original author of it. But it says, the measure of a man's greatness is not by how many people serve him, but by how many people he serves. There's this piece where we need to start seeing people as the value that they are and be willing to invest in them regardless of what we think. It's an eternal investment with and an expression of our love. And can I just challenge you here a little bit? I don't want to step on toes. But if we are only spending our time with our family and friends and those that are like us, I think we're missing the mark of what God has for us. And I think that we're missing the mark of what he's called us to. It's easier for us to be generous with time with those who love and care for us. But the banquet tells us he's calling us to be generous with our time with those that aren't like us and maybe those that we don't even know. And the last truth comes out of Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And here Jesus is talking about the day he's going to return and how he, as the shepherd, will separate the sheep, those who are Christ followers, from the goats, those who are not Christ followers. And he's going to say to the sheep, come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. And they say, well, what do you mean? And he says, well, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then there's this questioning on the behalf of the sheep. And they're like, well, when did we ever do that to you, Jesus? And Jesus goes on to say that what you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me. What you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. We are giving to God when we give generously of our time to others. We need to remember what we were reading about earlier. People are made in the image of God. People are valuable to God. People matter to God. Therefore, they matter to us. And how we treat others, Jesus says, what you've done to the least of these, how we treat others is a reflection of how we treat God. Our time is generous when we give it away. When he talks about going to prison and being visited, when it talks about being sick and being visited, when it talks about naked and getting me clothes, those consume our time. And none of those are convenient for us. Our oldest son, Joshua, was a freshman many years ago at UMD. And there came a point in the year where a couple of things significant happened in his life that were pretty difficult and pretty painful for him. And one night in December, he was on the phone with a good friend of his, and his friend was back here in the Twin Cities, and his friend is a follower of Christ. And so as my son shared what was going on, the guy just said, I'm on my way. And at 10 o'clock at night, the guy left the Twin Cities, drove cold, wet roads from here to Duluth, to come alongside my son. It was irrational. It was inconvenient. But it deeply impacted my son, not only then, but to this day. And through his coming and through his willingness to give of his time, it brought our son, Joshua, into the presence of power of God in a way that changed him then for what was going on and changed him today for how he understands the value of time. As I begin to bring this to a close, I want you to consider the following. And again, I know that a number of people sitting out here today are already generous with their time. I'm not trying to make anybody feel condemned here. That's exactly not what I want to do. But I do want to challenge us. There's about 950 people over the age of 18 that are in Trinity Connect, that are in our database. And they are labeled as either members or regular attenders here. So 950 people who think of Trinity as their home, as their family, as the place where they belong. And would you imagine with me just for a minute what it would look like if all 950 people gave 1 hour, at least 1 hour a week, to ministry inside the walls of Trinity? Can I tell you that we wouldn't have a single need being unmet in the children's wing or in student ministries wing? We'd have all sorts of ushers and greeters, so many that the ushers could actually rotate which Sundays they serve. Reese would have lots of people that he could be available for the worship team. Julie Anderson with the care ministries would have all sorts of people who could help and assist and care for meeting the needs of others. Every ministry need that we would have would be filled and we'd have extra. And how would the communities that we live in and work in change if we all committed one additional hour to engaging the world outside the walls of Trinity, to investing our time in people who don't have a desire or an ability to repay us? But because we're living for the line, we see how important that life is and how important our investment in that life is. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to ask you to do. In fact, I'm going to plead with you this coming week. Would you prayerfully consider where might God want to use you if you're not already being used inside the walls of Trinity? And where might God want to use you to invest your life, to invest your time into somebody outside the walls of Trinity that you're currently not doing so? Who needs somebody to help bring them into the presence and power of Christ, even though it's inconvenient? Think small. Think small. Where are you already living life? Where are you already going through life in such a way that you can invest in somebody? I'm not talking about trying to get a project. Don't see people as projects. But what's going on in your own neighborhood? Are you like me? Are there neighbors outside when you come home that you could actually take some time to talk with and get to know and then maybe invite them out to dinner or to go out to cookie or invite them over to coffee. Cookie and coffee might not be bad. Invite them out to coffee. Invite them over to the house. What about at schools where we, you know, picking up kids and we're dropping them off and we're going to plays and we're going to recitals and we're going to athletic events and we're going to spelling bees? And is there a way that we can begin to engage somebody there that allows us to build a relationship with them? So as we close here and as we begin to prepare for communion, and thinking about how Christ came to serve us, the question I have for you is, who sits on the throne of your life? Who's making the decisions about what is important and what isn't? If you or I sit on the throne of our life, we will always focus on ourselves and we will serve our best interests. If God sits on the throne, then we serve the best interests of his kingdom and of others. Are you living for the line or are you living for the dot? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your endless love for us. Thank you, God, for how you cared so greatly that you would send your Son. Thank you for his willingness to be obedient, that he came to serve rather than to be served. And Father, I just pray that you would help each of us this week to begin to see how we can live for the line and not the dot, how we can see people with the value that you have created them with and care deeply about their needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.